Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 18, we will read verses 9 through 14. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1495. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 18:9. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. This story of Jesus includes us all. We are all sinners. The question is, how will we approach the throne of God? Jesus has used several parables, and parables are stories that have a spiritual significance, to tell us to pray persistently. Pray with the understanding that your Father in heaven hears your prayers and wants to answer them for your benefit. Pray with faith that God will answer you with God's perfect love, God's perfect wisdom, God's perfect power. God is faithful to do God's part. What about us? How will we pray? Will we pray with pride or humility? In his book, Everybody's Normal, Till You Get to Know Them, John Ortberg notes, historically, Christians divided sin into two categories. There was sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh generally involved out-of-control appetites, things like greed and gluttony and drunkenness and laziness, lust. Our flesh is fallen enough that given enough time, we can turn almost anything into the idol of our lives. Magazines, movies, donuts, automobiles, books, sports. These idols will inevitably lead to other sins as well, sins like deceit and betrayal and despair. The second category is called sins of the spirit, with names like pride and arrogance, self-righteousness, and being judgmental. They are sins of the soul. They're generally not as colorful as sins of the flesh. They don't provoke as much gossip. Of course, it could be perhaps because gossip is itself a sin of the spirit. But churches in our day are not usually scandalized by sins like arrogance or self-righteousness. We're most scandalized by sins of the flesh. Jesus seemed to be most scandalized by sins of the spirit. Christian author and theologian C.S. Lewis wrote, "The sins of the flesh are bad, but they're the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are spiritual, things like the pleasure of putting other people down, putting people in the wrong, or bossing, being patronizing, the pleasure of hatred. For there are two things inside of me," C.S. Lewis wrote. "They're competing with the human self, which I'm trying to be the best human that I can be, but competing, there's the animal self and the diabolical self. The diabolical self is the worst of the two." Now, diabolical, I had to look that word up. Diabolical is relating to or characteristics of the devil. It's being devilish. That is what I was not too long ago. What drove me to say those things? Was it jealousy? Was it arrogance? Was it pride? Why did I become a bully? What made me so mean-spirited? Had I made something an idol? Was it both flesh and spirit sins? Whatever the reason, it was diabolical. It was devilish. I could see it on the stunned faces around me. I pray it wasn't the real me. It certainly wasn't the real Jesus in me. The book Anatomy of Peace suggests that there are four ways in which we try to justify ourselves when we behave contrary to what we know is right. There's the better than justification. This is where you have a view of yourself as being superior. I'm right. And then your view of others is they're inferior. They're wrong. And that leads us to have feelings of impatience or indifference to others. And we might view the world being competitive, but at the same time, the world needs me because I'm right. And then there's the I deserve justification. This is where one might view themselves as, I deserve honor, and I'm being unappreciated here. Might view others as they're mistaken and they're ungrateful for all the things that I do. And this causes feelings of entitlement or resentment. Might view the world is unfair. The world owes me. And then there's who might say the must be seen as justification. This is where we have a need to be thought well of, and we might fake the things that we do so that others will feel like we are better than we are. And this causes our view of others to be threatening. But at the same time, I might want to view them as they're really my audience looking at me. And this causes feelings of being anxious, afraid, or needy, feeling stressed about it. And the view of the world would be that the world is a dangerous place and that people are judging me. And then there's the worse than justifications, where you feel inferior, like you're not as good, you're broken, but it's my destiny to be this way. I can't do anything about it. And this causes the view of others to feel like, well, they're advantaged. They are the privileged people. And it causes a feeling of helplessness, and sometimes depression, bitterness, and view the world as the world is hard and the world is against me. Now, if you've never tried to justify your actions, your feelings, or your thoughts by any of these views, then you are a better person than I am. There are times when we might think, I'm better than they are, or at least I don't do these things, or I deserve this because. We might think, I want others to think well of me, so I'll act like I'm. Or I'm just not as advantaged as others. I've had a hard time, so I can't be expected to. These are the times when we can humble ourselves before God. We can pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Those hearing Jesus that day would probably quickly put those two men in different categories. A Pharisee is a religious man who separates himself from wrong and those who do wrong and tries to perfectly keep all the commandments of God. A tax collector is one who was hired to collect the tax money from his Jewish brothers and sisters for the Roman government, and it's generally assumed that he collects more than the fair share, more than what's actually owed, and he pockets the rest. He determines his own tip. He makes more money through dishonesty. Both men go to the temple to pray. Both want to worship God, and both want God to answer their prayer. The Pharisee starts off accurately enough. He prays, God, I thank you. But he quickly ventures off into the sins of others that he's observed. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, executioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We should note that Jesus said he prayed with himself. Though he addressed God, he was really talking to himself and possibly within earshot of anyone else who might hear him brag. Fasting twice a week was more than what was required. The law required only one fast in a year on the Great Day of Atonement. It was set aside in Leviticus 16:29. But this devout Jew fasted twice a week, every Monday and Thursday. As to the tithe, the law required a tenth on the gain of that year. This Jew considered all of his possessions, calculated his net worth, and tithed on that. So we have this pillar of the community. He's fine, upstanding. He's morally a good person, and he's boldly lifting up his life before God. He wasn't satisfied in exalting himself or lifting up himself. He sought to insult or to put others down. Jesus said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector claimed no righteousness or goodness of his own. He was admitting, I am a sinner. His only hope for forgiveness, for life, for heaven, was in God's mercy. Jesus said, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's humbling to admit that we cannot judge our own hearts. Thankfully, when we ask God, God is merciful, God is forgiving, and justifies. That means that God counts us righteous because we have faith in God. It's not our actions, it's God's. Jesus died on the cross so that we might be forgiven of our sins. It's through Jesus that we are made right with God. Now, I'm not sure that Jesus would say that a sin of the flesh or a sin of the spirit, that one is better or worse than the other. The danger is more in the fact of our not recognizing or accepting that we sin. Exalted faith comes through humbling oneself before God. We cannot exalt ourselves. It is God who lifts the faithful. Humans tend to see, we tend to see our own virtue and the faults of others. We must cry out to God to be merciful to us. Likewise, we should be merciful to others. Jesus humbled himself to be exalted by God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 2:5-10. Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Writes, "Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself, and even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. It was because of this that God raised Jesus up to the highest of heaven, and he gave him a name that's above every name, so that every Jesus' name, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Even when it comes to treatment of sinful humans, Jesus requests entrance to our heart. Jesus made a remarkable statement in Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." Relationally intelligent people know that God has given to every human being the key to the door of one's own heart. There can be no forced entry. Jesus himself does not try to force his way inside. He stands at the door and knocks and honors our choice. We may be able to push and to manipulate someone's behavior, but we cannot manipulate their heart. But to those who open their heart and receive Jesus and continue in their faith, Jesus has a great promise in Revelation 3:21. Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit on my throne with me, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." When Jesus told this parable, it wasn't because he didn't love certain persons. It was to know that all know God's love. God loves all. The Pharisee wasn't more of a sinner than the tax collector. It was that he would not recognize that he sinned and he needed the righteousness of God. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's the day in which we in the Protestant churches remember that Martin Luther in the 16th century led a reform to reform some of the practices in the church which were not found in the Bible. The cry of this movement gave birth to Protestant churches, and the cry was grace alone and faith alone. It's by God's grace that we are saved, and that salvation is effected by faith. It's by the grace of God that faith in Jesus Christ gives us our salvation. It's not our own righteousness that we earn through any means. That God receives us as we are, a sorrowful sinner, does not mean that God leaves us in our sorry sin. Rather, that faith sets us on the journey with Christ in us that allows us to live a life in which we become more and more like Jesus. We'll recognize God in our lives and live our lives according to God's idea of righteousness, not our own. In What's in a Word, David Winter tells an old story. The famous trapeze artist of a previous era, Blondin, was about to push a wheelbarrow across a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. He asked the journalists standing by if they believed he could do it. With one voice, they affirmed, yes. But when he invited one of them to climb into the wheelbarrow to provide a passenger, they all declined. They believed, but they didn't have enough confidence, enough faith in him to put their lives on the line. Christian faith involves accepting certain things, that these things are true. We accept the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and that he is the Son of God. It also involves putting our trust in Jesus, having confidence that he will keep his promise. One of those promises is humble yourself and Jesus will exalt you. Believing in something is a matter of the mind. Believing in someone is a matter of the heart. Let us pray. God, you are above all. Help us to humble ourselves that you may lift up our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.